Time can pass oh so slowly. It's one of my favorite commercials because it's Cookie Monster, but it also emphasizes how slowly time can go when you're waiting for something. When you're waiting for cookies, when you're waiting for your kids to get ready in the morning, when you're waiting for anything. As we've said several times over the past several weeks, we live in such a fast-paced world, and to wait for anything is hard. And then we read a story like Abram's. We're not just days, not just weeks, but years can pass between these episodes of Scripture. And I think today's installment of the life of Abram may take the cake for the amount of time waiting. Last week, we watched as Abram and his wife Sarah had this lapse of faith. They knew what God had promised them 11 years earlier. God said, "I will make you a great nation. Follow me. Great things will happen." They remembered what God had promised and committed himself to 5 years earlier in this covenant ceremony. God says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." And yet, nothing had happened yet. It had been 11 years since Abram and Sarah left their homeland to follow God's call. It had been 5 or 6 years since God had said, "I'm going to make you this great nation. Here's a covenant. Here's a promise." So what happens after 11 years of waiting? Well, they try on their own. And so at 86 years old, Abram and Sarai's servant Hagar conceive a son. And this is not the son that they've been waiting for. This is not the promised son God said he would give them. But God fully commits to blessing Ishmael nevertheless. And in the midst of the story we saw last week, God meets face to face with Hagar. And she comes back to Abram with this amazing story. "I have met God. God encountered me in the wilderness. This is what God has said." She reminds Abram that God sees us, that God hears us, that God loves us. And so they wait on God. Things go silent again, though. It had been, at that point, 5 or 6 years since God had spoken to Abram, at least according to Scripture, what Scripture records for us. God appears to Hagar. Hagar tells Abram, and then things go silent again. Last week, we were in Genesis 16. We turned the page to Genesis 17 this week, and 13 years have passed. From one encounter with God, for Abram's last encounter to God, to this one today, it's 18 to 20 years. You want to talk about waiting, being patient. I was thinking this week that our idea of being patient probably needs to be reviewed. I've never waited 18 to 20 years for something. But I'm going to ignore the uncomfortable idea of exploring our patience. And instead, I want to look at what does God say? What does God say when he talks to Abram for the first time in almost 20 years? And so today we turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless.'" After almost 20 years, God once again speaks directly to Abram. And it doesn't say that God comes in a vision or that Abram hears him. It says God appears to him. This is a profound moment. I suspect it's very similar to last week with Hagar's encounter with God. That God appears to Abram and says, "Hey, this is who I am." Now, we're given no clue in Scripture what has happened in the last 18 to 20 years. Other than the incident with Hagar and Ishmael, we've heard nothing. We have to assume then that Abram has been walking faithfully with God, that he's been trusting in God. He's trusting in God's promise all through these years. Yes, he slips up every now and then. We saw that last week. But I can only imagine how hard this has been for almost 20 years to be walking in the promises of God and not receiving those promises. And then God suddenly appears to him and announces, "I am God Almighty." Now, you might be familiar with the Hebrew here. It's El Shaddai. You probably have heard that in your church life. It means all-sufficient. El Shaddai, all-sufficient, the one who pours out blessing, the holder of all power. God says, "This is who I am. I am the all-sufficient one." God appears, and he starts off this conversation that we're going to see this week with this reminder of who he is. He says, Abram, you need to know I am the all-sufficient one. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, I can handle it. I am all-sufficient. At this point, it's been 24 years since Abram set out to follow God's calling. He was 75 when God called him. He's now 99. It's been 24 years. And for 24 years, he's been walking with this promise, Abram, you're going to be the father of many. And so far, there's only one. He has one son, and that's not even through God's work. That's through Abram doing things on his own. And God says, I am all sufficient. I am all that you need. Just keep walking with me. God appears and says, here's who I am. And oh, by the way, this is what you should do. I am God Almighty, all sufficient. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now, when I read that, I thought, wow, is this an indictment against Abram? Abram, I'm all sufficient. You're not doing this. You should be walking faithful. You should be walking blameless. And yet, as we look at Abram's story, we go, no, he's been doing a pretty good job. He had his moments. So do we. I think this is God saying, I am all sufficient, and here's what you are doing. You are walking faithfully. You are walking blamelessly before me. You're trying your best to live with me. Now, the idea that we see here is you are walking. And this is a word we can skip over. Walk before me faithfully. But it reminds us, and it reminds Abram, this is a process. I think many times in our faith and our walk with God, we want a once and done thing. Do this one thing, and we're good. Abram, if you do this one thing, then the rest of your life will be set. God says, no, you are walking with me. It's a process. It takes a lifetime to walk with God. Each day is new. Each day has its own challenges. And so what we see God saying is each day is an ongoing pilgrimage with me. I am all sufficient, but it's going to take you a lifetime to walk with me. One in which you are called to be blameless. I don't know about you, that word stuck with me when God says this to Abram. I'm all sufficient. Walk this process in faithfulness and be blameless. And that sounds impossible to me. How can we be blameless? Because I hear blameless, I think perfect. I refer to, think of a verse like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Is God setting us up here for failure? Walk with me through this process and be blameless, be perfect. But the word blameless here is not the idea of perfection. The word blameless here is actually the idea of whole and complete. Walk faithfully before me with everything. Give me your whole self. Don't just give me your Sundays. Don't just give me a part of you. Don't just give me these moments. Walk faithfully day by day and give me your everything. Rather than thinking of all have sinned in Romans 3:23, maybe we need to think of Jesus' words in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. So God appears to Abram and says, I am all sufficient. I am everything you need to walk faithfully day by day through this journey. Give me everything. Because I'm all sufficient. I'll give you everything. It's been quite a while from Abram's perspective. 24 years since he set out on this journey with God. But who God is and what God is calling him to do has not changed. And so with this loving reminder, God brings some profound news. God starts a conversation, says, here's who I am, here's what you are doing and you should continue doing. Now let's have a conversation. And the rest of the chapter records this conversation for us. And what I want to do is I'm going to break it into two different parts. And so we're going to be kind of jumping back and forth through the chapter. So make sure you're paying attention. Otherwise, you might be reading the wrong verses with me. We're going to start in Genesis 17, verse 2. God says, then, in other words, as you continue to walk faithfully, completely with me, then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Like when we read that, that sounds like God's merely repeating himself. 24 years later, God's saying, maybe you need a refresher. Here's what I promised you. I've often wondered, why does God constantly repeat himself to Abram? You're going to be the father of many. I have this covenant, this promise, this relationship with you. This land will be yours. God is repeating himself. But when you read it, you realize there are subtle but profound increases being given. When God sees Abram, when Abram sees God and God speaks to him, Abram falls face down in worship. God has not forgotten him. He may have felt that way. 13 years ago, he made a mistake. 13 years ago, he didn't ask God, should I conceive a son with the servant Hagar? And so for 13 years, scripture doesn't record anything. He may have feel like God has forgotten him, and yet God appears and says, I've not forgotten you. Here's the promise. I'm keeping my promise. And yet God has been saying over the last 24 years, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. All of a sudden, God says, I'm going to make you many nations. You will be nations. Kings will come from you. And if we don't slow down to see those subtle differences, we think God's merely repeating himself, and God's saying, no, no, I'm giving you more. I'm expanding the promise. And just to make that point clear to you, Abram, I'm changing your name. I'm giving you a new name. Now, we see this all through scripture. When God gives a new name, it should set off a bell and a whistle in our head. When God says, here's a name, it should give us pause, because this is a big deal. When God names someone or something, it has a plan and a purpose behind it. God changes Abram's name to Abraham. By the way, this was really hard this week. Half the sermon, I was typing Abram, another half Abraham. I couldn't do it. And all of a sudden, God's saying, Abram, you're changing your name. Not just typing it, you're going to tell everyone your name is different. Now, when I say Abram to Abraham, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us. That sounds like my name is John, but it's really Jonathan, right? We think Abraham, he's just changing or formalizing his name. He's not. Abram meant great father. Right, remember, names have meanings, specifically in scripture. Abram means great father. For 99 years now, Abram has been walking around through his life with this very ironic name. For the first 86 years of his life, his name is great father. He has no kids. I'm not sure how Abraham's father named him Abram. That's kind of ironic to me too. But Abram for 86 years has a name of great father, and it's kind of ironic. And now he finally has a son for the last 13 years, so his name is father. Okay, great. Now God shows up and says, your name is going to be Abraham, which means father of many. He only has one son. He's 99 years old. The likelihood of more children is about zero. In fact, it's interesting, in Romans 4:19, I love this verse, Paul says that at this point, Abram is as good as dead. He says he's 99 years old. He's practically dead. Now, if I said that to anyone today, like, hey, you're 99 years old, you're pretty much dead, they would not like me very much. Paul says this about Abram. He's 99 years old, and God says, you're going to start telling people your name is father of many. Now, that's going to take extreme faith and trust in God. How do you walk up to someone you've known for the last 30, 40, 50 years and say, yeah, my name's not great father anymore, it's father of many? And they're going to go, no, it's not. You got one kid. This is not only a promise of God, but an act of faith on Abram's part, on Abraham's part. To tell people, this is my name, it doesn't make sense to you, but this is the name God has given me. They're going to laugh, they're going to mock him behind his back, but he's going to walk in trust. He's going to live out his faith, trusting in the all-sufficient one. His name is now Abraham, father of many. Jump down to verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for your wife, Sarah, your wife, Sarai, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and she will surely give you a son. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you by this time next year. Last week, we saw this doubt about Sarai's role in God's plan. Abram, you're going to be the father of a great nation, but no mention is made of Sarai. The doubt's completely gone. God says, she is the one my promise will be fulfilled through. And she gets a new name. God has a renewed purpose and plan for her. Her name changes even more subtle. Sarai to Sarah. All through the last couple of weeks, I've been tripping over that because it's so close. Sarai, Sarah. But it's still a profound change. Sarai meant my princess. Her dad looked at her when she was born and said, she's my princess. Abram has been looking at her for the last how many years as his wife, saying, she's my princess. Sarah means the princess. Instead of being just you and me, you're my princess, she is now the princess who will bear kings. Subtle change, but profound. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90. And God says, by this time next year, the two of you will have a son. By this time next year, the two of you will be holding your son. This is something only God can do. Bringing life to something that is essentially dead, that is dead. Paul says, Abraham is dead at this point. He's 99 years old. And God says, I can bring life. He is the all-sufficient one. He alone can do it. The time of waiting is over. All right, it's been 24 years since they sat on this call. It's been 13 years since anything's happened. And God says, in 1 year from now, you're going to be holding your son. By the way, just in case some of you forgot, it takes 9 months to make a baby. In other words, things are going to start happening right now. It's interesting. We had a 13-year gap from last week to this week. The next several chapters in Genesis all take place in the next few months. Things really start moving from this point on. God's saying, it's now. Things are moving now. And all of this, by the way, does not negate God's promise to Hagar for Ishmael. God says, yes, I'm still going to bless Ishmael. God is at work in only ways God can work. And God says, just sit back and watch me do my thing. In the first part of God's conversation with Abraham, we see God acting and moving. He's calling Abraham to this renewed faith, this perseverance, and this complete and total walk with God. And we see that as we walk with God, as we commit ourselves to God, God can expand our horizons. God can expand our blessings. Abraham, you're not going to just be a great nation. You will be many nations. Abraham, I'm not just making a covenant with you. I'm making a covenant with all of your descendants. I will be their God just as I am your God with everyone who comes from your family line. When we walk with God, when we walk in faith, when we give him our all, he can expand our horizons. Now, I don't know what your horizons look like, but I believe is if you fully give yourself to God, he can expand them. He can grow the blessings in your life. And I have to be careful when I say that because we hear that and we go, I'm going to be happy, healthy, wealthy, everything's going to be great. That's not what God means here. I don't think we're always going to be happy. I don't think we're always going to have all the wealth we want. But when we walk with God completely, his grace will abound in our lives. Do you think Abraham was always happy? Can you imagine Abraham at 99 years old with one son having to tell everybody, no, my name is father of many. That's got to be hard for him, knowing what they're going to be saying behind his back. He's going to struggle to correct them every time they, hey, Abram. No, it's Abraham. That's got to be hard. And we're going to see over the next several weeks, there's still challenges that he's going to face. But he knew that God was at work in his life. Life wasn't always easy. Life wasn't always happy. But God says, if you walk with me, if you depend on me, if you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will expand my blessings. God gives Abraham and Sarah new names to show this new relationship, this changing relationship, this growing relationship. And we have to realize God does the same thing with us. In Christ, we have new names. In Christ, we have new titles. In Christ, we have a new plan. In Christ, we are children of God. Before, we were estranged from God. We were far from God. In Christ, we are children of God. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we have the title of saint. In Christ, we have the title of beloved of God. When we come to walk in faith with Jesus, God gives us new purposes. God gives us new plans. God says, you are mine, and I am your God. So far in this conversation, we've seen God speaking and kind of upping his plan, upping his commitment to Abraham. The second part of this conversation that I want to look at now is kind of interspersed. It gives Abraham something to do. If you remember a few weeks ago in the covenant ceremony, usually in a covenant ceremony, the two parties commit to their roles. And God had Abraham sit idly by and say, no, this is my job. God says, I'm going to do the work. Abraham, you just let me be God. Now God says, hey, you've been walking with me, you've been trusting me, but I'm going to give you something specific to do. So jump back to Genesis 17, verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh, is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be his people. He has broken my covenant. God turns to Abraham and says, I have something for you to do. And Abraham's probably going, yes, finally I get to do something. Wow, God, could we skip that part? Over the last couple of weeks, I kept telling people, oh, we're coming up to the circumcision chapter. I'm going to go on vacation that week. Nobody wants to talk about circumcision in church. It's uncomfortable. But I think there's something we can learn here. God gives Abraham a meaningful way to remember the promise, to remember this covenant, this relationship, to remind everyone that they are part of God's plan. It's uncomfortable for some of us to think about, but it's full of meaning. Think about it. God has been promising Abraham descendants. You're going to have children. You're going to have nations come from you. What better way to remember the promise of generations to come than to mark the organ of procreation? This is a very physical reminder. You're going to make many children, make many nations. But it's not just a physical reminder. There's also a spiritual reminder going on. There's a spiritual reality. Abraham and his descendants, if you know the story of Scripture here, you know that he and his descendants struggle to walk in faith. It is much easier to trust in your own flesh. It is easier to trust the things that you can see, the things that you can touch, the things that are reality right in front of you. So as a visible reminder that you're not supposed to trust in the flesh, you're going to cut off a piece of your flesh to show that you're walking in faith. You've been given a very specific promise, God says to Abraham. I want to give you a reminder of that promise, that you will always remember my promise. There's a physical reminder, but also a spiritual reminder going on here. It's also fascinating to me some of the medical implications of this. All throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, we get these laws that seem very strange to us. God gives these laws to the descendants of Abraham, to the nation of Israel. And a lot of them are ceremonial laws, but a lot of them have hygienic implications. Throughout the book of Leviticus and elsewhere, there are a lot of laws about how you handle blood, for example. There's a lot of laws about how you can eat certain things and how you have to cook certain things. In that day and age, they didn't understand the idea of diseases and germs. And God is setting up laws for them in their worship that actually provide for them medically, to keep them safe in what they eat. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. This is a reminder of the promise that we have, but it also has some very practical hygienic advantages. It kept the men cleaner. There's a book called None of These Diseases by Morris McMillan, and he writes this. I found this interesting. There is some medical evidence that this practice has indeed contributed to the long-lasting vigor of the Jewish race. He notes studies in 1949 and 54 that showed a remarkably low rate of cervical cancer for Jewish women because they mostly have husbands who are circumcised. And we probably don't want to talk about this too much, but the idea is God says, here's a sign for you, a reminder of my relationship. But God's also saying, I want to take care of you physically. I want to make sure that you're healthy. Another interesting medical note is the 8-day rule. God says, from here on out, when your sons are 8 days old, that's when you circumcise them. And he gives no explanation. Why 8 days? Why not on their first birthday? Why not a month? Why not the first day? Well, modern medicine shows us why. McMillan also notes in his book that newborn children have a particular susceptibility to bleeding between the second and fifth days of life. It seems that an all-important blood clotting agent, vitamin K, is not formed in the normal amount until the fifth to seventh day of life. Another blood clotting agent, prothrombin, is at its highest level in infants on precisely the 8th day of life, making the 8th day the safest and earliest day to circumcise an infant. And I find this fascinating. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember me. I want you to remember my promise. I want you to remember to walk by faith, not by sight. But also, I know what's best for you. I know how to keep you healthy. God's at work. But perhaps the greatest thing that we see with this sign of the covenant, this sign of their relationship, is this idea of inclusion. He doesn't say, Abraham, this is for you to remind you. He doesn't say, Abraham, this is for you and Ishmael and Isaac, who's coming in a year, for the three of you, remember. He says, no, this is for everyone in your house. It's open to all who know God's calling on Abraham's life. God is welcoming everyone into this relationship. Everyone who understands what's going on here. If you are part of Abraham's family, if you are part of his clan, you are part of this. Over the coming course of years, the Jewish nation would forget this. They became so focused on who was in and you were out, they began to focus exclusively on the sign of the covenant. They had a lot of conversations about this is the sign of the covenant. This is how we know you're part of us. But they forgot to talk about the God of the covenant. This was merely a sign of what was going on. By the time Jesus steps onto the scene, the Jews were only focused on what they did. Here's what you have to do to please God. They're not talking about God. They just want to know what you have to do. They want to know who was in and who was out. We don't see them welcoming others to walk in completeness with God, to know God. So when we come to Romans 4, we see Paul talking about this. Paul in Romans 4, 1 through 12 says this, What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Verse 9, is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, Abraham is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised. in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. You got to kind of track with Paul here through this, but he says this: Abraham is the father of those who had the sign of circumcision. That's what God is saying right now. Abraham, everyone who follows after, you're going to be circumcised. But Paul says he's also the father of all of us today who walk in faith and believe in God. In other words, Abraham is indeed the father of many nations. Remember as a kid, you sang Father Abraham? Was that just me who sang that song? And I always thought that was kind of funny, but Abraham's not my father. He's the father of the Jewish nation. No, Paul says he is the father of all who believe and walk in faith with God. And so we see here in this peculiar chapter, uncomfortable chapter, God giving Abraham an outward sign of his inward faith. Here's a sign, an outward sign of what's going on in your heart. Specifically for you, Abraham, you're going to circumcise all the males in your family. And Abraham responds. Verse 22, Genesis 17, 22 through 27. When God had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. God says, here's what I want you to do. And Abraham's obedience was complete, it was prompt, and it was quite daring. He wastes no time. God has this conversation with him, and on that very day, he does it. He doesn't wait a week. He doesn't wait a month. He says, today we're doing this, and God spoke, let's do this. And it's complete. He gets every man in his household. If you're part of my family, my extended family, my servants, my group, my flock, whatever, if you're part of my group, we're doing this today. It's complete. It's prompt. And he gives no thought to the vulnerability this creates. Every male in his household is now incapacitated for some length of time, a day, 2 days, whatever it is. There's no one to protect them. There's no one to watch out for them. But he knows, God has told him, I am your shield and your reward. He says, God has spoken, I'm going to do what he says, quickly, promptly, and without thought to my own safety. God calls us to do things that can seem very unusual. God calls us to do things that can be quite challenging. In Abraham's case, it's tell people your name has changed, that your name is father of many, you only have one kid. That's challenging. It's uncomfortable. God says to Abraham, cut off your flesh as a physical sign of your spiritual commitment. That's challenging. It's uncomfortable. But we walk by faith. We walk in obedience to the one who calls us. God says, love your enemies. See, I don't want to. That's why I call them enemies. God says, no, love your enemies. It's challenging. It's uncomfortable, but you should do this. God says, count your sorrows, count your hardships as joy. You say, well, no, that's why I call them hardships and sorrow, because they're not joyful. God says, no, know that I'm at work. Consider it joy when you face trials of any kind. That's uncomfortable. That's hard. God says, this is what I'm calling you to do. God says, walk by faith and not by sight. We say, well, that's not easy, God. And God says, I know. God calls us to do challenging, uncomfortable things. Are we complete, prompt, and daring in our obedience? We are called, just like Abraham, to walk faithfully, completely, wholly with God. And he will expand our calling and provide for our needs when we do that. Now, circumcision is no longer a required sign of our relationship with God. Things have changed. 2,000 years ago, there was a big debate about this. Acts chapter 15, we see the new church, the young church battling out, what is the sign of our relationship with God? And they come to the conclusion that it's no longer circumcision because it's not just for the Jews. Jesus has brought a new covenant, a new relationship with God. One that was not sealed with animal sacrifice, but Jesus' own life. There's something new. There's something different. Just as circumcision was a way to remember God's promise, Jesus gave us ways to remember the promises we now hold today. In baptism, we don't cut off flesh, we die. We symbolically show that we have died to ourselves and have risen with Christ. It's a reminder, a spiritual reminder of what we claim in our faith. For many of us, we can look back to that day when we stood before our church family and went down into the waters and died. Today, I remind everyone who watches me, I have died to Christ and risen with him. We look back on that day as a reminder of our relationship with Jesus. If you're here this morning or you're at home this morning and you're thinking, well, I've never actually done that, I would encourage you to reach out to me, talk to me. We'll figure out one way or another to do it, with or without COVID. God says, this is how you remember your relationship. You die and you rise in Christ. Baptism. We also have communion. In communion, we're reminded of this new relational status we have with God. We eat the bread to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice, to remember that his body was broken for us. We drink the juice to remind us of this new covenant, this new promise, purchased with his blood on the cross. Jesus says, when you eat this, when you drink this, it reminds you of what I've done. It's a sign of our relationship. And like circumcision, it's open to all. Anyone is welcome to fellowship with Jesus at the communion table. You don't have to be good enough or pure enough or perfect enough. You simply need to desire to know him, to walk completely, wholly with him. So I want to live for Jesus. Let me remember my relationship with him, what he's done for me, my relationship with God. This morning, as we look at Abraham's sign, his reminder of his relationship with God, I want to pause to remember our own relationships with God. Not as a checklist of something we do, but to say, I know God and God knows me. We have an intimate personal relationship. That though we were once lost in the desert of our own sins, Jesus came and appeared to us. That he brought us renewed purpose and a new plan for our lives, to give us new names as children of God. That today we would know him, that we would walk completely devoted to him as he supplies for all of our needs. This is what we see in Abraham's life. God is all sufficient. Abraham, walk with me, trust me. We'll do this together. It should be an example for our lives today. Walk with me, trust me, know that I am the all-sufficient God. Today we want to stop and remember our relationship. Not just to come and worship, not just to go home quickly, okay, now I've done, but to say, I have a relationship with God. God loves me, God cares for me, God has a plan for my life, and I am walking faithfully and completely with him. Will you pray with me this morning? God, it is so easy for us to create a list of things that we do to appease you, to make you happy. We look back at the Jewish nation that came from Abraham. We see all the laws and regulations you gave them, and we see them checking their list. Well, we did the right things. Now God has to like us. And what we see is that is not what you desire. It's not sacrifice you desire. It's not walking strictly within these boundaries. It's walking in a relationship. God, I pray this morning that you would remind us of our relationship with you, the relationship that you opened and made through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That as we celebrate communion this morning, as we eat the bread, as we drink the cup, that we would remember what you've done in each of our lives, that we would see this as a sign, an outward sign of what you're doing in our hearts. God, we pray you would meet with us this morning. Remind us of the joy of our salvation in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we want to take this time to celebrate communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24, Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, if you're sitting here in the room this morning, this is a little tricky. There's two layers to this cup. The top is a thin little plastic layer, and if you peel it back, you can get to the bread without opening the juice so we don't spill it. If you're at home, you're having a much easier time than we are here. But Jesus took that bread at this meal with his disciples, and he said, "This is a sign, this is a visible reminder of what I'm doing in your life, that my body will be broken. It will break for you. And every time you eat this bread, you will remember what I did for you." How often do we stop and remember? How often do we give pause to say, "This is the body of Christ broken for me"? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you for this bread that reminds us of your gift on the cross. As we eat this bread, would you remind us, would you speak to our hearts about who you are and what you've done for us? Amen. Let's eat.
How did you do that?
I'm very talented. Maybe not. The rest of us are eating. Paul also says, don't eat without other people. Sorry, Kathleen.
You're our APP, all-purpose pastor.
Those of you at home are having a much easier time than we are here. After the bread, Jesus took the cup. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant, this new relationship, this new promise in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He took the cup. He said, this is a new sign. It was a sign of the Passover meal, of something that had happened years earlier. And Jesus said, this is a new sign. From now on, when you drink this cup, you're going to remember that my blood was shed. I bought a new covenant, a new relationship with God. And every time you drink this, you're going to remember the faith that you have in me, the forgiveness you have in me, the eternal future you have because of me. This morning, may we each pause to remember that Jesus Christ loves us individually and corporately. He went to the cross and died, shedding his blood so that you could have a future with God, that you can have a relationship with Jesus today. Jesus, it's so easy for us to drink a little cup of grape juice or whatever we might have with us at home this morning and to remember. But Jesus, would you remind us of what we're remembering? Remind us of what it cost you. Not just to hand out a cup, but to go to the cross and shed your blood. Because you love us so much. That you bought a new way. You paid the price for our sins, restored a relationship with God. And now every day we can walk in fullness and completeness, faithfulness with you. Thank you for being our God and making a way. Thank you for your blood on the cross. Let us drink. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the signs that you give us to remember the reality of our faith. That though we walk by faith and not sight, you give us things to do, things to see, to remember what you've done in our hearts. For the moment of baptism, when we go into that water and we symbolically remind ourselves that we are dead to ourselves and we come out of that water risen in Christ. As we eat this bread to remember Jesus' body broken for us, as we drink this juice to remember Jesus' blood poured out to buy us a new relationship with you. God, thank you for the opportunity to pause and remember and refresh and renew our faith in you so that we would walk faithfully with you, blamelessly, completely, wholly with you, that everything we are is yours. What more can we say than we love you? We thank you. We worship you today. Amen.
Please stand with us.